Please find a Bible and just leave it open, if you will, to the book of John and the 19th chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Each Sabbath, when we come together, we come to see our friends, we come to enjoy fellowship, but mostly we come to worship. So I'm beginning this morning a series on the fine art of public worship. Seventh-day Adventists really ought to be specialists in worship. John, the 14th chapter, and the three angels' messages outline the special uniqueness of Adventism. And from the first of the three angels' messages, worship Him who made heaven and earth. We ought to be leaders in the art of public worship. And yet, to many, worship is sometimes even a little bit boring. In many denominations, less than 50% of members attend on a regular basis or on a given weekend morning. They may have made commitment to Christ, but they just have never really learned the art of public worship. We go to church, but we may not worship. We sing songs, but we may not worship. We hear sermons, and we may not worship. Sitting in a place of worship no more means that you have worshiped than sitting at the kitchen table means that you have eaten. What is public worship? How can it become more meaningful for me? Sabbath is that 1 hour, the worship hour of the week, when we come together to praise God for how He's led us this past week and to commit ourselves to living for Him in the week to come. Worship is not so much in what takes place around you. Worship is largely dependent upon what is taking place within you. Our emphasis this morning in worship, we usually get what we come for. And so I want us to begin by asking a very thought-provoking question. Why are you here? What did you come for? Only you can answer the question. But it's such an important question because in worship, we usually get what we come for. And so this morning we're going to compare what happened to people who came into Jesus' presence at the cross with those of us who come into His presence in worship this morning. The first point I want to make is that worshipers who come expecting little usually leave with little. John, the 19th chapter, and the 23rd verse, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. The execution detail was made up of four soldiers. They were there because they had to be there. They came to the cross expecting little, and so they went away with little. Maybe they weren't such evil men as we're inclined to picture them. They were just simply unexpected men. They hid themselves from the reality of God's presence. God Himself was hiding His face. Angels were weeping. The Son of God was in the process of redeeming them. And they sensed nothing. The soldiers were bored. because they were there just doing their duty. The execution detail was not a popular one. Prisoners screamed as they did that gory task of driving nails through human flesh. And as they hung on the cross, criminals cursed and swore and moaned all day long as families gathered around, sobbing for the loss of their loved one and for his suffering. Execution detail was not a popular assignment. There was one consolation, however. You got to keep the garments of whomever you executed. And so eventually there were four little piles near the cross of Jesus. And one soldier got the headdress. Being a rabbi, Jesus undoubtedly would have worn a headdress. One got the coat, the robe. One got the belt, and one got the sandals. And when the soldiers went home that night, their wives probably asked them, "How did it go?" And they threw this garment of clothing into the arms of their wives and answered, "Just the same old grind. I did my duty." Many people don't get much out of worship because they're just doing their duty. They have a conscience that insists upon their being there. They have a loyalty to the group that meets there. They have a habit of going there. Young people, I have a special sympathy for those of you who have problem enjoying worship. Some of it may be because you're here, because you have to be. When you were 3 weeks old, you made your first trip to church. They carried you. Nowadays, you've gotten a little older, they have to drag you. But you'll get even. You just will see to it that you don't enjoy it. And you say to yourself, if worship is supposed to be thanking God for what He has done for me, what do I have to be thankful for? My parents don't understand me. My school bores me. And the members of the opposite sex totally ignore me. Well, may I make some suggestions? God has done nothing for you. He gave you life. And this very past week, He worked literally millions of miracles within your body to keep you alive. He went to the cross and died for you so that one day, if you so choose, you're going to live in a place where you'll have all the good things you have ever dreamed of. God has done a great deal for you, but it takes a little thinking and it takes a little self-discipline and a little bit of thoughtfulness on our parts to learn the art of worship. And I challenge especially you young people, learn the art of public worship. Boys and girls in Omaha, they had a special worship service, and they tried a little experiment. Everybody who came through the doors was handed a helium balloon, the kind, you know, that when you let it go, goes straight to the ceiling. And they were given a helium balloon with the instructions, "You let your balloon loose whenever you find something for which you want to send up a praise. When you feel a sense, a need to send up a praise, let the balloon go." And when the worship service was over, one third of the people still held their balloons. They hadn't found anything in the service or in the worship experience that they were willing to send up praise for. And boys and girls, a wonderful, wonderful habit in worship, a wonderful challenge in worship. Every time I come into worship, before I leave, I'm going to find something to send up praise for. If you work at it, it'll work for you. Every time you come to worship, find something to send up praise for. Don't be like those soldiers. Expecting little, they went away with little. Worshippers who come irreverently leave empty. Verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided My garments among them and cast lots for My clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. All the soldiers wanted this tunic. This was like our shirt. They'd already been given the coat, the robe. The shirt was usually down at least to knee length. And it was a dandy. No seams in it. They couldn't rip it. It would ruin it. Plus, it would start to unravel. And so, instead, they decided to gamble for it. And their Redeemer's blood dropped to the foot of the cross. They had to move aside a little way. And they fell at the foot of Jesus' cross, not to worship, but to throw dice. And when the dice had stopped rolling, the eyes of one of them went bright. He had won. Beautiful garment. Besides, maybe he had just heard some of the stories about that garment. Maybe it had a certain magic in it. Perhaps he had heard the story about the woman who came seeking through a sea of legs to touch Jesus' garment and how she was suddenly made whole. Ah, maybe this is a magic garment, but it didn't work. He was disappointed. Because you see, without Jesus in it, the garment was powerless. And dear friends, without Jesus in it, worship is also powerless. Hey, you fellows, have you ever been in the market for a car, maybe a used car, and you read the classified ads? Somebody was advertising a car that had power brakes and power steering and power windows, and they learned to boil those ads down, you know, and so quite often they will advertise power all around. Power all around. When we come to worship, there is power all around. The power of Jesus is here this morning. We do not reject Him, but irreverently, we just are not aware of His presence and of His power. Don't be like the soldiers. The garment was useless because it was powerless. Worship without Jesus is worship without power. Worship with Jesus is worship with His power. Then I want us to notice that worshipers who come lovingly leave rewarded. Verses 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And that disciple, of course, was John. After Jesus' arrest, all 12 disciples voted with their feet. 11 voted to run away. Only John the Beloved voted with his feet to stay near his master. Imperfect as John was, he was drawn by his love for Jesus. He could not let him go. You know, love will help us stick when everything else fails. Young people, one reason that John loved Jesus more was because he started earlier. And I want to congratulate those of you who are taking your relationship with Jesus seriously. You will be able to love Him more if you start earlier. And this love of John was beautifully rewarded. He took Mary into his home for apparently the rest of her life. And he never tired of hearing the kinds of stories that all mothers tell. And I'm sure over and over and over he heard from Mary herself the story of the night that the angels sang and the shepherds came, of the trip into Egypt, of those many years in the family at Nazareth. He was greatly rewarded because of his love. John Huffman was returning from the mission field, and he was trying to get back into the United States, and the long line kept him for over 2 hours. Finally, he worked his way from point to point and had just one more check to do. He was so close to being free that he could actually look through the window and see his family there waiting for him. And just then, his little 3-year-old girl spotted her daddy. And illegal as it might have been, she made her way through the barrier and jumped into her father's arms. "My daddy. This is my daddy. My daddy is here." Worship should be like that. Have we become too sophisticated? Are we too embarrassed to have that kind of childish enthusiasm to be able to say when they worship, "Jesus, my Jesus is here"? If we come with that kind of love relationship, we will leave rewarded, because those who come to worship lovingly leave rewarded. Worshippers who come confessing their need leave saved. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Luke. Luke, the 23rd chapter. The first lesson I'd like us to learn: forgiveness turned anger into repentance. In Luke 23, picking it up with verse 39, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him." In the morning, both thieves, one on either side of Jesus, cursed him. But by afternoon, One of them had changed his mind and he had changed sides. Why? I think because he had heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them." He knew there was something divine about this man who could speak of those who had beaten him and those who had nailed him to the cross and say, "Father, forgive them." And if this Jesus could forgive those who put him here, maybe there is hope for this thief. And sometimes we feel that our sins are too great for Christ to forgive. But when we hear Him at the cross saying of His executioners and saying to that thief, "Forgiveness," then it is easy for us to have hope too. If He could forgive them, He can forgive even me. But the thief had an advantage in some ways over us. His need of forgiveness was so obvious. And remember, powerful as the forgiveness of Jesus is, need must always precede forgiveness. Verses 40 and 41, "But the other criminal rebuked him, 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" A candid and open and free admission of his guilt. On Sabbath, we come from our warm showers and put on our pretty clothes and leave our comfortable houses and our full cupboards and drive to church in our shiny cars. And it's very easy for us to feel a bit self-satisfied. If you don't feel yourself a sinner as you come this morning, you can't be forgiven here. I'm sorry. Grace is powerful stuff, but only for sinners. The first prerequisite of true worship is to come as a sinner. The thief did that, and the thief was forgiven. Sin is a dreadful thing because it separates us from God. But only the denial of your sin makes the separation permanent. The French have an interesting phrase, "A good meal begins with hunger." You kids will understand and appreciate that one. A good meal begins with hunger. And good worship begins with hunger. A hunger for God. A hunger for forgiveness. Good worship begins with hunger. Now there was great news waiting that thief. His salvation was not only going to happen, it was going to happen right then and there, right now. Verses 42 and 43. "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" One moment he was a condemned criminal. The next moment he was a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. He didn't have to wait. Salvation is immediate. Coming into Jesus' presence can turn your life around this morning. That's the purpose of worship. Salvation was immediate. You don't have to learn more. All you've got to learn is that you're a sinner and you're sorry and you're in need of a Savior whom you accept as you worship this morning. And His salvation was assured. Notice that 43rd verse. "You will," not "you might" or "you possibly," "you will be with me in paradise." There was no maybe. He died with an absolute assurance of salvation. And if you have that kind of commitment and that kind of encounter with Christ this morning, you can leave this place of worship with that same kind of assurance. Every worship service ought to bring to every worshiper an encounter with Christ. A drowning man knows of himself he's lost, and he reaches up for help, and the rescuer reaches down and he takes his hand. And if that rescuer is one who's dependable, the rescue is assured, guaranteed. We come to worship as sinners. We say, please rescue me. I need forgiveness. And Jesus reaches down and He takes our hand, and His hand never lets go. And He saves us, guaranteed assurance. Don't go away from worship saying, maybe. Go away from worship saying, praise the Lord. I believe that Jesus is here in this worship service this morning, as surely as He was at Calvary. And that same Jesus is longing, as we worship this morning, for some sinner to reach up and take His hand and accept His forgiveness and guaranteed salvation. You see, it's true. In worship, we usually get what we came for. If we come expecting little, we go away with little. If we come irreverently, we go away empty. If we come with love, we go away rewarded. And if we come needy, praise God, we go away saved. When our eldest son was about 2 years old, he and I were going to go for a walk. And it was a little chilly out. It had rained. And so Mother put on his grandma coat. You know what a grandma coat is. That special coat that Grandma had given to her grandson. Beautiful coat, all buttoned up. And out the door we went. And I reached down to take his hand. And the wheels started to whir. He must have been saying to himself, Dad, don't you realize I can walk now? And he refused to reach up. We went only a very little way. Down he went. He wasn't really hurt, a little embarrassed. I reached down my hand again. And he did a dreadful thing that Christians often do. He gave me one finger. We went further. But we came to a place where the sidewalk had buckled. And so on the edge of the sidewalk, he stumbled. I told you it had rained. And so what happens to a buckled sidewalk in the rain? He ended up in a mud puddle. And he started to cry. And I almost cried too, because I was in much worse trouble than he was. But now, I reached down my hand. and he took my hand in his. Could you believe it? We never fell down once all the way home. Won't you this morning take his hand in worship? Not just a finger, but in total commitment. And if you'll do that, you know, you may never need to fall down all the way home. Let's pray. Father, like the thief, we come into your presence as we worship this morning. We come as sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. I pray that each worshiper just now will determine to place our hands in His and trust you to hold us up all the way home. Is our prayer in Jesus' name.